We turn together tonight to Hebrews chapter 9 as we seek to understand even more about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We note that the author of Hebrews, whose main goal is to make that bridge between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, teaches us that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ unto heaven has been proclaimed since of old. As we examine verses 23 to 29, 28 of chapter 9, 23 to 28, we will focus on only two verses, 23 and 24. And we'll notice that even from the old dispensation, the Lord has been announcing that His high priest would ascend to the heavenly spheres to represent His people and to bring His people to His holy and pure presence. Let us, with this in our minds, turn our attention to Hebrews chapter 9, beginning verse 23. We read verses 23 through 28, and we focus on 23 and 24. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we bless your name and we thank you for bringing us together as your covenanted people, as the people that you love, as the people that you have chosen, as the people that you have appointed to be saved and to be ascended with the ascended Lord unto heaven. Father, we come filled with gratitude and desire to learn more and to be comforted and strengthened with the reality of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we seek to understand this blessed doctrine, Father, we pray that you would bless us, that you would enlighten our minds through the power of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would indeed apply the doctrine of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts and lives, strengthen us in our walk, lead us to repentance, lead us to acknowledgement of sin and true confession. And through this, O Lord, may we live for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Isn't it wonderful when we know the purpose of things? You see, recently I took one of my kids to a medical clinic and I saw him. I already gave up who it was, right? And I saw him look puzzled to the ceiling, and up there was the sprinkling system, was the fire system to protect the clinic, and he had no idea what it was. And when the nurse came to pick us up, he said, "What are those things for?" And the nurse patiently explained to him that that's to protect the clinic from fire, which immediately made him ask next, "The room where we are going has one of those, right?" He wanted to make sure that he was safe. Now that he knew what those things were for, he wanted to make sure that if there is a fire, he's going to be protected. And you see, Christians, this is a reflex of what our soul needs. Our soul needs to know the revelation of God so that we may flee in times of tribulation, in times of hardship and persecution, so we may flee to these things that Christ has revealed unto us for the safety of our souls, for the strengthening of our walk, for the purification of our souls, even here in this world. And one of these blessed doctrines is the doctrine of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess it frequently, don't we? We are ready to speak about the Lord dying, resurrected, and ascended. Perhaps one of the first things that we connect with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is His session on His throne, is His governing authority over heaven and earth. But as we look together to verses 23 and 24, as the inspired writers makes a connection between the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the tabernacle, and His ascension, we learn that in addition to Christ's ruling, His ascension secures us of all the promises of the gospel. Let us learn tonight that when we think about Christ's ascension, Christ is securing us, is assuring us that several promises of the gospel are true and sure, and therefore we should fear nothing. We should be depressed or saddened by nothing. We should be discouraged of nothing, for our Lord died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. So as we meditate together in verses 23 and 24 this evening, let us learn this. Let us learn that Christ's ascension assures us that His gospel and His sacrifice truly reconcile sinners with God. Christ's ascension assures us that His gospel and that His sacrifice truly reconcile sinners with God. Now, the first thing we notice in these two verses is that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ has this function, has this purpose of assuring us, first of all, of the fulfillment of the gospel. Notice that verse 23 begins with this particle, therefore, which demands us to connect all that is here with the previous verses. If you turn your attention back to the beginning of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 9, you notice that the purpose of the author is to make a connection between the sanctuary inaugurated with Moses, the tabernacle, and the heaven spheres, the heavenly spheres, and where Christ now dwells. This is made very clear, for example, by verse 7. If you turn your attention to verse 7, we notice that connection when he talks about the high priest. And when he talks about offerings with blood, if you turn your attention to verse 2, you notice, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. See, this is a clear reference to the tabernacle, to the construction of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, which later on was established in a more firm way with the construction of the temple. The temple was nothing more, nothing less than the tabernacle, but in a more established format, in a more stable format. Well, when we looked into verses 23 and 24, we know that whatever is being said here in these verses continue to explain the connection between that tabernacle, those sacrifices, and the sacrifice of Christ, and the tabernacle that He has entered. Well, the first thing then we notice as we move on in verse 23 is precisely this connection. He talks about the tabernacle being a copy. Look at verse 23. It was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens. You see, this is what the tabernacle was on earth. The tabernacle was on earth a copy, a representation, a picture of the heavenly spheres. In order for you to be even more assured of that, all you need to do is read the description of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. How it should be adorned. Do you think it's just an accident that the Lord demands that angels should be engraved in the walls of the tabernacle? The tabernacle was a picture of what the heavenly spheres is as the high priest is entering the holy place and the holiest of holies. That's a representation of one entering in the presence of God. The tabernacle, therefore, has this characteristic. It was a copy, then, of these heavenly things. It was a divinely appointed picture of heaven. But here is what this text tells us more about the tabernacle. As you look in verse 24, you read this. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. Now, if it was not for the Greek, we would think that these are exactly the same words, right? He talked about copies in verse 23, and now he's repeating the very same word in verse 24, but that's not the case. The word that we find in verse 24 is a much more interesting, a much more theologically heavy word than the first one. While the first one literally means representation or copy, the second one is the famous word antitupus or antitype. Now, that's a very important word. Because the word antitype not simply tells us about something that is a copy, but it tells us, it makes the connection between that which is past with that which is future. The word antitypos bears with it the meaning of the anticipation of something that is to come. In other words, as the Israelites had in their midst the tabernacle, as the high priest entered the holy place and the holy of holies, as all these things were happening in the Old Testament, the word antitypos assures and secures us that back then, the Lord was already proclaiming something that was going to happen in the history of redemption. If the tabernacle is an antitype, it necessarily points to something better, to something higher, to something that will fulfill that which it is simply a shadow. And you see, when the inspired writer then makes this connection, you see what he's saying. He's saying that the entering of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, just like the high priest entered the holy place and the holies of holies, was already announced in shadows and figures in the Old Testament and is fulfilled in the ascension of the Lord Jesus in heaven. The word antitypus here in verse 24 bears this theological heaviness. Christ's ascension assures us that the gospel that was prophesied and proclaimed in the Old Testament through the shadows of the tabernacle has been once for all fulfilled in His own ascension in heaven. Let us have therefore this firm in our minds, that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ assures us that the gospel of Yahweh has been fulfilled. His promise that one would enter the Holy of Holies has been fulfilled. We needed to wait not for another. The one who indeed was promised has indeed come. Christ is the one that fulfills that antitype. Christ is the type of that antitype. And what great assurance that gives unto us, doesn't it? We have been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we have been warned over and over again by the Lord Jesus Christ about those who proclaim false gospels. We talk about the Antichrist and the false teachers and the false prophets. Those who proclaim to us that salvation, the gospel, the good news of redemption can be found somewhere else. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ confirms to us that there is only one place where the gospel can be found, and is in the one who has ascended. There is only one who has fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. There is only one who indeed now is the realization of that which was the shadow. It also assures us of how firm is our Lord in His promises. For that which He was declaring from old has now come to fulfillment in Christ. That which He was already announcing to the Jews, yes, in a shadowy format, but announcing nonetheless, has finally been accomplished and fulfilled in Christ. He is the one that as He ascends in heaven, He becomes the fulfillment. He becomes that which was anticipated. He becomes the high priest that entering the heavenly spheres in the presence of God Himself, offering unto Him the sacrifice that will indeed release His people from the captivity of sin. Be encouraged, therefore, this evening, Christian. For the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ assures us that the gospel has been fulfilled. that which has been announced in the past, that which has been clearly declared to the saints of the Old Testament has come unto us. Let us close our ears for every false gospel, for every false promise of true life that may be promulgated among us, that may be proposed unto us. What we need is to cling, is to go to the one who has ascended into heaven, the one who has fulfilled the promise of old, the one who indeed is accepted before the Lord. Christ's ascension, therefore, assures us of the gospel of Christ. It assures us of the fulfillment of the gospel. But in addition, what we notice as well in these two verses is that the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ assures us of the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. He not only fulfills the promise of the Old Testament, he not simply enters in heavens as the reality of that which is the shadow. He does that once for all with all glory and power. Well, how do we know that? Look again at the text. Verse 23 tells us again that it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. The text talked about this purification that would take place in the Old Testament as the high priest would enter into the precincts of the tabernacle. He would be sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice into the things that were in the tabernacle. It's interesting to notice that the cleansing here is the focus of the writer when he talks about purification. You see, as one who is a sinner, who is sinful, and also represents those who are just as sinful as he is, enter in the presence of the tabernacle, which is the holy place, the representation of the holy abode of God. He is the one that is bringing impurity into the presence of God Almighty. And therefore, purification is necessary. A holy God cannot bear the face of sin. To have access into the presence of God, purification must be made. And look, it's not simply the purification of the utensils, it's the purification of the worshiper. It is he who enters into this holy of holies and into the holy place. It is he who needs purification. It is necessary, as the writer says, that these things should experience purification. Notice in verse 7 that is exactly what he was explaining. He says in verse 6, "Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the sacrifices, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." Notice that. The blood that is being used in this ritual, in this entering, has the purpose of atoning for sin. He cannot enter without blood, and the blood is offered not again to clean up the utensils, not to purify the air of the Holy of Holies and of the holy place. It is offered so that he himself, the sinful high priest, and the people's sin would be forgiven. Well, but now that we know that all that represented Christ's ascension, we notice that in verse 24, again, the blessed writer, the inspired writer, make this connection. You see, in verse 11, he has already declared that Christ is the high priest. Look at verse 11, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come." Christ is this expected high priest, which again confirms that the entering of the high priest into the precincts of the tabernacle was a copy, a shadow, an anti-type of the entering of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, already announced in the Old Covenant. But notice again in verse 23 what he says. This purification needed a different kind of blood. The text says, "should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." You see, the other day I was cornered by my kids in a context of comparing different pictures that they had painted with in different ways and with different colors. And isn't that a hard situation? When they keep asking you, which one do you like the best? Which one is the most beautiful one? And you're really afraid of choosing the wrong one because you're probably gonna hurt the feelings of the others, right? But when we look here, notice that there is a comparison being made. But unashamedly, and rightly so, the inspired writer says, a better sacrifice than those which were offered in the Old Testament. A better sacrifice. A better sacrifice than a dove. A better sacrifice than a kid of the goats. A better sacrifice than a lamb. A better sacrifice than a bull. A better sacrifice than any sacrifice that could ever be offered. A better blood. You see, those were for material things. We need a sacrifice that can purify that which is immaterial. And that's exactly what the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is. That's why, again, verses 25 all the way down to verse 28, he talks about the supremacy, about the sufficiency of this sacrifice. He insists in saying that this sacrifice, different from the Old Testament sacrifice that needed to be recurrently offered, is offered once for all. He also mentions the fact that this sacrifice that has been once offered for all, now bear the sins of the people of God. Once for all. No repetition is necessary. That's the sufficiency of this sacrifice. And that's what the ascension confirms to us. The ascension confirms that the gospel has been fulfilled. The ascension also confirms that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. It is the better sacrifice that has been offered, the one that really atones for sin, the one that really satisfies Christian for your impurity, the one that can really open the gates of heaven for you to come in with Christ boldly, because that sacrifice has been once for all offered, is a superior sacrifice. And what a great comfort we have this evening, don't we? This week I was with the adult Bible study in the mornings, and we were considering our own sinfulness. And there was a moment when I made the following statement. I said, I don't know what you did, but I know what I did. And you know what you did, don't you? You know your life. You know the words that come out of your mouth. You know the thoughts that erupt in your mind. You know the actions that marked your life throughout the years. I'm sure you sit here this evening with awful memories of the things that perhaps marked your life in the past. But here's the comfort of Scripture unto us. As we are reminded of Christ's ascension in heaven, we are reminded that a sufficient sacrifice to pay for your sins, Christian, has finally been offered. That there's nothing that you can do that can present yourself clean before the Lord. But a sacrifice has been offered. A superior one. A better one. That really atone for your sin. That really deviate the wrath of God that was upon you. But because of Christ is not anymore. But even better than that. It not simply atones for your sin. But it opens the gates of heaven. So that just as that high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, so would you. That's what the sacrifice of Christ, and that's what His ascension means unto us. It reminds us of the preciousness of the gospel, that it has been fulfilled, but it also assures unto us of the efficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus. Let us therefore, with a clean conscience, with a pure heart, cling unto Christ. For what else could be more important unto us than this reconciliation? You see, there are so many things that are important in our lives. Perhaps for you, something that is very important for your life is your marriage. And it is very important. The Scripture tells us through and through that we should cherish and care for our marriages, that we should protect it and cultivate it. Perhaps you sit here and there's another element in your life that is super important, which is your health. Without your health, you can't properly function. Without your health, you can't provide for your family. And this is such an important thing that really It really makes you worry about things. Or perhaps you sit here and what is really important for you is your family. Not simply your wife or your husband, but to have your children around you and the table. And you treasure those moments, and you should. But if you have family and don't have Christ, you don't have heaven. If you have health, but you don't have Christ, you can't have heaven. If you have a spouse and don't have Christ, you can't have heaven. You see, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ secures for us this assurance. Heaven was conquered for us. The blissful presence of our Heavenly Father has been once for all open unto us so that we may indeed have communion with Him. Christ's ascension assures us of the certainty of the gospel, assures us of the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. But lastly, as we consider a very important particle in these two verses, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ assures us that we have a relationship with our triune Lord. You see, as we notice in the text, there is one specific purpose why the high priest would enter into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. If you turn your attention back to verse 7, we notice that he enters once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. But here's something very important in this verse that we should not overlook. This priest went alone. He could bring anyone with him. Have you ever thought about being an Israelite in Old Testament times? Here you are in the desert. You see the beautiful construction of the tabernacle, but you can only go so far. Wouldn't that be awful for you kids? Isn't that kind of itch that you have that you need to scratch? When your father says for some reason, hey, don't go in there. Isn't the first impulse to say, why? I want to see what is in there. I want to open the door and take a peek. You see, but in Old Testament times, no one except the high priest could contemplate the holy place and the Holy of Holies. No one could enter in these areas of the tabernacle except him. He could take no one with him. The text says the high priest went alone. No one could see it. But look what the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ secures for you. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ secures for you complete access to the heavenly spheres. Not only spiritually, but presentially. How do we know that? Well, look again at verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, that's the purpose, the ultimate purpose of Christ's ascension. Is that once in heaven, full of glory and majesty, victorious over Satan, death, and hell, the Lord Jesus would indeed be in the company, in the presence of the Heavenly Father, but with this great purpose, for us. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is our guarantee that even now, Christian, you are already in heaven. Even now, even though you're experiencing the weaknesses of the flesh, even though you're still experiencing the eruptions of sin, even though you're still experiencing the frustrations and frailties and difficulties of this life, the Apostle Paul says, you have been justified. You have been sanctified. You have been glorified. Writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul uses this idea that all these things are already ours. They are already spiritual realities of which we enjoy already, but not yet. And the same idea, therefore, is here in verse 24, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ enter in heavens for us. He opens the gate for us. He represents us. He intercedes for us. It is as if we ourselves were right now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, because we are united with the Savior. You know, we always delight in the presence of our daddies. I hope every one of the kids here this evening will be waiting expectantly for the coming of daddy home, so they can spend time with daddy and play with daddy and talk with daddy. And when daddy's gone, we really miss our fatherly figure, don't we? We really miss the presence of our father, the counsels, the company, the wisdom, the piety. But you see what this text is assuring unto us today? That we may miss the presence of our earthly father. However, our high priest ascended into heaven so he may present before the heavenly father for us, on our behalf, representing us. Even though we may miss our earthly father figure, we never lack, Christian, the heavenly protection and the heavenly presence of our heavenly father, because Christ has ascended into heaven. Because he is at this moment with his human mind, with his human soul, with his human body, united in his divine person. He is in heaven representing your people. And because you are united with Him, so are you in the presence of the heavenly God. Oh, isn't that a great, great comfort to your heart tonight? Isn't that the great solution for our moments of loneliness and desperation? For when we think we are alone, or that we are forsaken, or for those moments when we think that we are unprotected and that no one is really caring for us, we are reminded that Christ has ascended in heaven for us. It was for you. It was simply because of you. It was simply to conquer and accomplish your salvation. But it is to put you closer to the one who created you and who redeemed you through His blood. Oh, Christian, make no mistake this evening. You're never alone. In the midst of the tempests and tribulations, you are never alone. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ confirms to you the goal of His ministry has been accomplished. The goal of His mission as a high priest, of reconciling sinners with God, that mission has been accomplished once for all. Through that sacrifice that has been offered once for all, through that gospel that has been announced of old, Christ's ascension assures us that His gospel and His sacrifice truly reconcile us with God. And despite of the difficulties of the present time, despite of the challenges that this life brings before us, we have the comfort and the strength that He ascended into heaven. Know that tonight, Christian. Know what the ascension is for. Know what the ascension reassures you of. The ascension reassures you of the fulfillment of Christ's gospel, of the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, of the goal of Christ's ministry. Be reminded tonight, even in the midst of tears, that you are in the presence of God Almighty. And because you are united with Christ, no one will take you from that presence. Not even your worst sin can take you from that presence, for that sin has been washed by the once for all sacrifice offered, the superior sacrifice, the better sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ. But you see, the ascension and its functions also should us make us wonder. Also should us make us question. Is this all true of me? Notice that the ascension of Christ, obviously, revolves around Christ. The fulfillment of Yahweh's gospel is in Christ. The sufficiency of the sacrifice is the sacrifice of Christ. The accomplishment of this ministry of reconciliation is made in Christ. And if you are apart from Christ, none of these things are yours. Perhaps you sit here this evening and you are far from the Lord. You have been very good in talking the talk, but there's no walking the walk in your life. And perhaps you know that. You keep coming so that you can keep on checking the box of church attendance. You keep perhaps doing your family worship and your devotionals and your prayers before the meals because that's what you grew up with. But not because you want more of Christ. Not because you want to know more of Him. Not because you desire to live for His glory. Not because He is the Lord of your life and He controls every thought, action, and word that comes out of your mouth. You see, the assurance of the ascension are for those who are in Christ. Let us make no mistake. Are you in Christ? As we sit together to meditate and to glory the Lord for the ascension of His blessed Son, let us make sure that you have clinged to the Son in repentance and faith. Let us make sure that we have confessed our sin unto Him. Let us make sure that we are totally and completely dependent upon this perfect sacrifice. Let us make sure that we're not being seduced by other gospels, by other promises of life, but that we're seeking life in Him who is life incarnate. Let us make sure that our delight and pleasure is no higher than when we are assured that we are in heaven already. Because that's where Christ is. Is this a picture of your life? The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us much assurance. Assures us that the gospel has been fulfilled. That His sacrifice is sufficient. That His ministry has been accomplished. Let us make sure that it is to Christ that we are clinging, body and soul. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for the word of Christ and for His ascension and for all the assurances that You give us tonight through these two verses that Christ has accomplished with His ascension into heaven. Thank You, Lord, for announcing this gospel from of old, from announcing of old that the high priest would enter the heavenly spheres. The high priest would offer the perfect sacrifice. The high priest would not go alone, but would bring all His people along with Him. Of old You proclaimed that. And we bless Your name for in Christ You fulfilled all that. And Lord, as we know these things, Father, we pray, help us to cling to the Lord Jesus. Through the power of Your Spirit, O Lord, help us to cling to the One who reveals unto us You, the loving Heavenly Father, who represents us, who brings us to Your holy and majestic presence in heaven. Help us to delight in this privilege of being in heaven with You. Help us, O Lord, to face the trials and tribulations and the sufferings of the present time, anchored in this assurance that a sacrifice perfect, superior, complete has been offered. That in heaven, we already are. And Lord, be merciful with those who rebel. Oh Lord, we pray that You would bring, O Lord, those whom You have appointed to submission to Christ. May You bring them unto repentance. May You bring them, O Lord, into true confession of sin and into faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.